I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, the Reverend Wesley Irwin. Reverend Irwin is the minister in Rother Glen Free Presbyterian Church. Remember, tomorrow, Monday night at 8 p.m. is the special prayer meeting for the ministerial election, and then at 9 p.m. there's a meeting of children's workers. On Thursday at 8 p.m. is our prayer meeting and Bible study, and this week it's Mr. Jonathan Eccles. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend John Morrow. And a communicant members meeting is to be held on Tuesday, the 17th of September at 8 p.m. A list of communicant members is on the notice board. If you feel this list needs to be amended in any way, please contact the Reverend Leckie or any member of session. Please do not modify the list yourself. Amendments will only be accepted up to tomorrow. The opportunity to request a postal ballot is now closed, and those who have requested this will be contacted by the Reverend Leckie in due time. There are copies of the Vision magazine on the hall table. The Whitfield College of the Bible graduation and commencement service will be held in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church on Monday, the 16th of September, and the preacher will be the Reverend Samuel Murray, the moderator of Presbytery. The printouts of that RSE motion, which was passed by Presbytery on Friday night, I see they're all away. If anybody wants a copy of it, I can print more, so you can let me know.
I want to thank Mr. Jervis for the kind words of welcome along here to Six Men Cross again this evening. Thank you, brother, for that. I want to also thank the Reverend Leckie and the session for giving me the opportunity to return to you and to preach the word of God today. I have enjoyed fellowship with you in the morning service and the Lord's help, and we trust that the Lord will be gracious to us again, and that you will earnestly pray that even throughout the service that God Himself will come down among us and move. We need Him. That's what we need tonight, what our country needs. We need the Lord to come down and to visit us in mercy, not in wrath. We deserve it, wrath, but we pray that He might be merciful and visit us in His grace. And we're going to commence our service then by turning to 572. 572. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. I trust that's the case with you, and you can, with honesty and with sincerity of heart, say, oh, He's a wonderful Saviour to me. Oh, that personal relationship with Christ is so vital, so important, and important also to maintain that relationship even as a believer through prayer and fellowship with God's people. 572. We'll stand to sing the hymn after the introduction, please. Amen. Well, let us now bow together in prayer, please, and seek together the blessing and the help of the Lord upon our assembly tonight. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious, and heavenly Father, we come with praise and thanksgiving once more upon our hearts. We come, Lord, rejoicing tonight. Thou hast commanded us to do so. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And Lord, we come with gladness into thy presence, for thou hast made us glad. Thou hast made us glad, Lord, through thy salvation. We thank thee that we have in our souls, as those whom thou hast redeemed, the joy of thy salvation. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast, for Christ's sake, forgiven us all our sins. We bless thee for the pardon of all of our iniquities. And with the psalmist, Lord, we delight to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. O God, we thank thee for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We bless thee that the blood of Jesus Christ thy Son cleanseth us from all sin, not from most of our sins or some of our sins, but, O God, all of them. We thank thee they have all been dealt with at Calvary. We thank thee for the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We thank thee that thy word tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That great work of redemption was complete. And we bless thee, we can rejoice in those words of triumph of our Savior when he cried from the cross, "It is finished." And Lord, that's our hope tonight. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Lord, with Paul we say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, we glory tonight in the substitutionary work of our Savior. We thank thee, O God our Father, that it did please thee in thy goodness, and out only of thy goodness and love for sinners, to lay our iniquities upon thy Son. We come again this evening, Lord Jesus, to thank thee for bearing our iniquities in thy body on the tree. We come to praise thee, O Holy Spirit, for the work and application of redemption to our souls. We come, Lord, to thank thee forever regenerating us, enlightening us, O God, imparting, yes, that spiritual life to our dead souls. We bless thee for the work of God that has been wrought within us. Lord, we are debtors to thee, debtors to thy mercy, debtors to mercy alone. O God, we thank thee for all in our gathering tonight who can rejoice in Christ and in his work on their behalf, who can with assurance testify that Christ died for them. Not just in that general sense that Christ died for sinners, but that personally he took their iniquities and bore them himself on that tree. But Lord, there may be some with us tonight, thou knowest the hearts of all, and may it may be they have not, Lord, seen clearly that they need to flee from the wrath to come. They have not, Lord, with that conviction that only thy Spirit can bring to bear upon the soul of, Lord, the danger that they are in. Oh, we pray thee that this night it might please thee, Lord, to awaken them, to convince them of their sins. We know that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, to convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Oh, we pray that we might know in this service tonight the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Oh, blessed third person in the Trinity, descend upon this place, we beseech thee. Speak, Lord, to all of our hearts. Let us hear thy word. Let us know, Lord, that thou hast spoken. Oh, Spirit of God, come, we pray. Work in conversion. Do that work that will glorify our triune God and all that he has done for us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us not only here, but bless the preaching of thy word across this land, indeed across our nation. Remember even our own congregations, especially there on the mainland. May as the gospel is preached, oh, may it please thee, O God, to convert sinners to thyself. Turn them from their iniquity. For, Lord, if thou dost not turn them, they will never turn. They will continue on. Oh, turn them, we pray. May this night they start out for heaven and for home. Cover this gathering, Lord, neath the blood. Defeat the devil. We ask again that thou wilt bind a strong man and that thou wilt spoil his goods. May this night the kingdom of heaven be extended and the kingdom of Satan depleted through thy power. Come now and abide with us. Bless us, we beseech thee. These things again we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We turn to our second hymn this evening, hymn number 91. Hymn number 91. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Hymn 91, standing again after the introduction. Amen. What a blessed thing to be able to sing of our glorious and wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're now going to have our Bible reading, and I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. Returning to the book of Genesis and to chapter 6. This no doubt will be a familiar portion to you, but we trust again that nevertheless the Lord will write it with freshness upon our souls. Genesis chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And every living thing that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. And we'll end our reading there at that 19th verse, praying that God will once more add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy and inspired word. We come now to our offering hymn, which is 212. The hymn 212. And during the singing of this hymn, we'll receive your tithes and offerings for the Lord's work. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. So remain seated for the opening verses of this hymn, please, while your offering is taken up. We'll stand and sing the remainder of the hymn, please. Can you open your Bible again with me, please, at Genesis chapter 6? The book of Genesis, chapter 6. And with the Word of God again before us, let us take a moment to bow in prayer and to ask now the Lord's blessing to be upon the preaching of His Word in this closing part of our evening Sabbath service. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thy Word assures us that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, with a love that will not let us go. Oh, how precious is the love of Christ to our souls. May, Lord, we in turn then love thee more. We thank thee for thy love that is unchangeable. Forgive us for our love which is so variable. But help us, Lord, as we turn to thy word now, to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. O Lord, let us hear thy voice. May thy word come, Lord, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Come now and speak to me and bless us together, O God, we pray, for we ask it for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The story of Noah and the flood is one that attracts the minds even of the simple. By that I mean young boys and girls, little children, enjoy being told the biblical story of Noah and the building of the ark and of the flood. The children are quite thrilled to hear how God spoke to Noah to build an ark and then to have all those animals two by two walk onto that ark, and then the door being shut and the floods come down and the fountains of the deep being broken up. And little children, simple minds, can be told the story of salvation through that biblical narrative of Noah and the flood. It's a wonderful story that the most simple of minds of young children can grasp the gospel and through it see their need of salvation. But the story of Noah and the flood not only attracts simple minds, it attracts the minds of many scholars and many scientists. Bible-believing scholars and scientists have derived many wonderful truths from this account, both spiritual and natural. Scientists interpreting the Word of God in the light of geological strata, etc., and fixing it into the biblical record can unfold some very interesting things about Noah and the flood and that which followed subsequently. But among scholars and scientists, there are those who we would have to term skeptical scholars and skeptical scientists. There are some so-called biblical scholars, they do not deserve the name in my estimation, but they would try to tell us that these chapters about Noah and the flood, in fact probably the first 11 chapters of the Bible in their estimation, are not to be taken literally, but they're just a fable or a myth. They tell a story, but it never really happened. And then the skeptical scientists will come and say, well, no, there was no worldwide flood. And they try to take the evidence that is there, we believe, as creationists, and interpret it differently and deny that there was any evidence of a worldwide flood. Now, tonight I'm not going to deal with the scholarly nor the scientific events and details that surround Noah and the flood. I'm just going to deal with this most familiar of biblical stories, I trust, in a scriptural way, and I trust also in a simple way. For a few moments then, I just want to leave before you some spiritual lessons from the story or the biblical narrative of Noah and the flood. God has given us his word, not so much to be a textbook, although I believe it is an accurate one, but it is to teach us spiritual truths. And I believe there is a wealth of biblical truth for us here in this most familiar of biblical narratives. And may the Lord help us to glean truth from it. And even if we learn nothing new tonight, I trust that again it will be impressed upon us how gracious, how good is our God that he provided for Noah and for his family a way of salvation, and will see the gospel in that by God's help. Now, one of the first lessons that we learn from the Genesis flood and the story of Noah is about the wickedness of man's heart. If we fail to take note of what the Bible says about man and his sinful ways and sinful nature in this account, then we're actually missing a fundamental bit of the puzzle. In fact, we might say even the fundamental message even of the Bible. If we fail to grasp the significance of man's sinfulness and man's depravity. If you look there just for a moment with me at verse 5 of chapter 6. We'll read it, and then let me make a comment on it. And God saw... So I'll just stop there. God sees the heart of man. He sees everything. And because it says God saw, this is accurate. God sees clearly. Sees truly. So here's a true picture of the world and men in it at this time. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Do you see there the enormity of man's sin at this time? It is not just simply stating that man, yes, from the fall of Adam had lived in sinful ways, but here we see the enormity or the growth or the development of sin in the world. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. And then you look at the next bit of the verse, and you see there the seat of man's wickedness. Because it goes on to say to us, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. This is where the problem of sin originates. It originates in the heart. In the heart of men and women. In the heart of all who have descended from Adam, and that's all of the human race. The problem with us all, men and women, is that we are born with heart disease. Spiritual heart disease. That's where the seat of the problem lies. The Lord Jesus said that, if you want to check it out, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And he goes on to list a number of iniquities. That's where the heart problem lies. And the Lord here in this verse, or Moses giving us this record, speaks of God's knowledge. And he sees there the enormity of man's sin. He sees the seat of man's wickedness and sin that is in the heart. We see furthermore, in that verse, the constancy of man's wickedness, that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This just wasn't an occasional blip, but no, there was this intense and ever increasing and abounding iniquity. In fact, we look at the verse, and we can see there, if I go back, perhaps I should have taken a different order, but the universality of man's wickedness. It says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So what we have here is this picture, which I'm sure you've often heard preachers expound and develop. It was not just a problem that was confined to some local area, but it was universal, it was in the earth. Now that tells us something, not just about what it was like in Noah's day, but I believe the Bible tells us, it does tell us, that this indeed will be a mark or the characteristics of the days prior to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 tells us that, where the Lord says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And those things I said to you just a moment ago about the abounding iniquity and the seat of it, of wickedness, and the universality, etc., of it, is something Jesus said will take place prior to his coming again. And surely to some degree, are we not seeing that just unfold before our eyes today? Oh, this matter of man's sinfulness, man's depravity, is total depravity. It's not something we just look back historically and say, that's what it was like back then. That's exactly and precisely how it is today. And that's how the heart of men and women are today, tonight. A great problem of the heart. Now, I know this doctrine of man's sinfulness or man's depravity is something that even some evangelicals today would deny. They would say that man's heart is not evil, and it is able to choose good and do good. He is not depraved, as some of you would try and say the Bible teaches. I remember, and it is many years ago, back in when I was in Bible college, I had opportunity of going to Australia for a period and labouring in our church in Lock. And on the plane beside me from London to Singapore, there was an Indian psychiatrist. And of course, if you're travelling, people will ask, well, you know, why are you going there? And I told them I was going to, pastor a church there. He was going to give lectures on psychiatry. And when he heard that, then he came to me, back to me, with a question. And the question he had for me was, he says, "Do you think that man is basically good or basically bad?" Well, that was actually a very good question for him to ask me, because that opened up for me the opportunity to explain the Bible, and not just the Bible's doctrine of depravity, but of salvation. And I was sitting there and really had, believe me, one of the best conversations I've ever had in witnessing to men. Got my Bible out there on the table on the plane, and said, "Well, yeah, let's see what the Bible says, and you read that verse." And I got him to read the verses and took him through what the Bible taught. And the Bible teaches just exactly as I've been trying to show you from, at least this verse, and there's many more, that man by nature is sinful. The sinful nature is the problem. That man, psychiatrist, tried to say, well, it's basically man's environment. That's the problem. The problem is not in man, but it's in the environment that man is placed in. And that's where the whole problem stems from. Well, I said to him, well, it's not what my Bible teaches me, because my Bible teaches me, and I turned him to Isaiah 26 and verse 10, and I said, here's what the Word of God says. It says there, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness, and in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." In other words, what the text is saying, you place man in the most favorable of situations or circumstances, and he still won't do everything right. He will still go in the wrong way. Even it says, in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. Even when everything around him would say this is the right thing to do and others are doing the right thing, he'll still do the wrong thing. And the big example of that is Adam, even in his Perfection was placed in a perfect environment and a perfect world, and yet, although there is a mystery with that, yet he sinned. Oh, man's sinfulness and man's depravity is something that is fundamental to the gospel. It reminds us of how we need the Lord to change the heart, to give us a new heart, to change our nature. The Word of God talks about the impossibility of man himself to change his nature. He can't do it, only God. That's why we preach in the gospel the Lord must turn the heart and change the heart. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23 poses it this way. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So we learn the lesson here about the wickedness of man's heart, that it needs the grace and the goodness of God to change it. That's one lesson. The second lesson I want to leave before you from this portion is the warning of God's grace. In verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, we have God giving to Noah a warning. A warning for the world. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Noah received a warning from God. Now, that was a warning in grace. That was God coming in grace. Justice would have rightly said, well, I will destroy all, but God came in grace, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God, we read earlier, and God gave to Noah a warning and to the world a warning through Noah, for Noah was, as you know, a preacher of righteousness. In Noah's day, God warned through Noah the preacher, year after year, decade after decade, that there was a coming judgment, that there would come a flood, and the people had the evidence before them that God was preparing a way of escape. It may, yes, well have been that they had never seen flood storms, or anything. Certainly they never did see anything like the flood that was to come, but that did not mean that no such flood was coming. You see, God gave a warning. He gave a warning in grace. And when we come to the gospel, there is a warning goes out. There is a warning of danger. There is a warning because of our sins and our transgressions, our own sins, that we will come under the judgment of Almighty God. But when God gives a warning, he does it in his grace and out of his goodness. He doesn't just send the warning and, as we will see in a moment, just leave it there. But the warning is in grace. It is so that we might flee from the danger. How gracious God has been to us and to many across, particularly our province, who again and again and again every week hear the message of the gospel. That they need a Savior because of their own sins, both original and actual. And that they need to prepare for that day that is coming when God will come again in judgment upon this world. Some may balk at that kind of preaching, but I tell you it is a gracious message from God, a warning from Him. That leads me in the third place then to point out to you that this passage teaches us the wisdom of God's provision. It would perhaps have been of little consequence or comfort to Noah or his family if God only warned them of coming destruction and flood. What good would the warning have been if there had been no provision for a way of escape? But yet we find the story, you know it very well, God in His love and mercy and wisdom devised a means or a plan whereby Noah and his family would not perish. God said to Noah, here's the means, here's the way that you and your family can escape the coming judgment. That was God's plan. He was commanded of God in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So the instructions there were clearly given, and the type of construction and the type of wood, etc., and the size and all was there laid out before Noah. It was, in God's wisdom, adequate. It was sufficient for all to come into that ark and to be safe, both the human beings, Noah's family, and of the animals that were brought in. The ark was God's provision. Salvation, you know, is not of man's devising. The church didn't come up with the plan of salvation. No, the Lord came in His wisdom and He ordained and set forth that plan that He would send forth His Son, Jesus Christ, who in time would come into our world and bear the iniquities and the penalty that our sins deserve, and all who would for whom He would die would in time come and put their faith and trust in Him and be saved. How wonderful was God's plan. You know that this ark was a place of safety. Didn't matter how much the rain came, how long it came, or the great fountains of the deep were opened up. I don't know how stable that vessel was or how turbulent it may have been. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it doesn't matter whether it rocked. They were safe because the Lord had shut them in, as well. How God provided, again by way, I believe, of illustration, the message of the gospel. There was one door in. I'm sure the boys and girls, or those who teach the children in the children's meeting, have probably emphasized this over the years. There was one door, and only one. And it simply reminds us of that wonderful picture of the gospel. Christ is the way. He is the way. Again, you've heard it, I am sure, but I will say it again so that God may bear witness to the truth by His Spirit even to our hearts again. Christ is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. No, there's no salvation in any other. Christ alone is the way. He said it, didn't He? I am the way. He didn't say I am a way. Some have wavered on that and they said, well, maybe, yes, maybe there could be another way. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. It's not the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the only way. And all of that, I believe, is typified and set before us here in this very simple message of Noah and the ark. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What wisdom there is gathered up in God's great plan of redemption or salvation. that through faith in Christ, in his work, that plan that the Father devised, you and I could have salvation through him. What a wonderful, wonderful story it is. And then finally, I want you to note with me this evening that the story of Noah's Ark shows us the way of man's escape. It was not just enough that God sent a warning to Noah and his family that danger was ahead, that judgment was coming. It was not merely enough that Noah built the ark and with the right wood and with the right dimensions, as God had said, in order to be saved from death and destruction and from the judgment of God that was coming upon the world, you will know it was necessary for Noah and his family to enter into the ark. In fact, God said to them, come into the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come. What a blessed word from God. What a blessed instruction. And although God gave, and it is actually a command, but that command, until it was obeyed by Noah, would not have secured his salvation from the flood. He had to enter in. He had to obey. He had to heed the word that the Lord said, come thou and thy family into the ark. And when Noah obeyed God and entered into the ark, we know the story. The Bible tells us, we read it, the word of God tells us, God shut them in. And they were safe. They were safe. He obeyed God. How did he obey God? Well, he obeyed or acted by faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, where we have the record of Noah and his entering into the ark, we read there in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know how Noah was saved? He was saved by faith in the word of God and in the provision of God. He obeyed the word of God. God says, come. And Noah, in faith, entered into that ark and was saved. And you know, men and women, I know I'm preaching to those who no doubt know this story well, but I make no apology again just for reminding you and of this wonderful and blessed message that we have in this early chapter of our Holy Bible that sets forth God's way of salvation. It's simple. It is a wonderful picture of that salvation we have in Christ. Let me simply ask you as I close, have you stepped out on faith in the word of God? The Lord said, Jesus himself says to you tonight in the gospel, come unto me. Will you in faith step out and come to him tonight? Trust in him as your Saviour. Enter in to salvation through faith in him and be saved. And be safe in that great day when the judgment of God will again, not with a flood, but with fire, come upon this world. Oh, enter in, come to Christ, believe him, take God at his word, take Christ as your Saviour if you know him not. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving and our eternal God, we thank thee again for this record that thou hast given to us of Noah and the flood, and even for these lessons that thou hast set before us in thy word. And though known to us, Lord, impress them and write them again with power and conviction upon all of our hearts. And should it be, Lord, there's one in this meeting tonight and they have not entered in through the door, for Christ himself said, I am the door. Oh, may they come, Lord, this night in faith, in obedience to thee, and step out on the promise. And as the hymn writer said, get under the blood. Lord, be saved for time and for eternity, and no longer be exposed to the wrath of God. Oh, Lord, may they heed thy word. Part us now, we pray, with thy blessing. We ask now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with you all. Amen. Thank you.